for your glove that I could use this morning. I found out it was yours as an illustration and part of the sermon. But a tough sermon for me this morning, the realization again of what is it to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit? What is it to be a Christian? It's not just to pray a prayer and to know I'm going to heaven, but it's to know the call and the claim that God has on our lives. And we're going to see more of that tonight in a very tough sermon for me to preach. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 22, a familiar portion of Scripture once again. But let me read the text, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 17. Once again, we begin as we have throughout this chapter, and we'll continue in the weeks ahead. It's by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let us pray. Father, may we be teachable, and may your Holy Spirit be free to teach us. Help me to see again the cost of salvation, yes, for Jesus who died, that we might have his life, but also what it is to cost us as we understand what it is to live for Christ. And Father, what a privilege, and what a wonder that you work through people. Boys and girls, and I was blessed as I heard the junior choir singing. Downstairs getting ready for tonight. It just warms my heart. Reminded of what Darla Weaver shared about her mother sending her a chorus that she had not been thinking about, but from way back when. And it was a simple little chorus that I had shared here not too long ago. Reminded, Father, how important it is for our boys and girls, our little babies, to come and to hear God's word and to take it in and have a foundation that I know for myself has been with me for so many years. So Lord, as we look at this tonight, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you are the God who has always been and always will be the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New, the God of today, the God of tomorrow, the God of eternity. And thank you for the privilege of an eternal life to be lived with you. Because of so great salvation. So help us to look at ourselves once again as what I trust we did this morning. To see once again what it is about being born again. But where I stand. And to test myself. Am I in the faith? And what is it to be in the faith? And what are you calling us to do? Speak, Lord, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews, ones who knew of Christianity, professed Christianity, perhaps were thinking to leave Christianity. Hebrews chapter 11, we've come not far and we've seen, hey guys, if you truly know Jesus and what he's done for you, how can you ever think of walking away from him? What is God looking for? He's looking for our faith. Our trust. We've seen that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith in our worship, faith in our work, faith in our walk through life. Faith as we live out with what he has entrusted to us. Faith with reference to the future as well as to the today. This faith is a gift from God. He gives us the gift of faith. We can't conjure it up ourselves. But as he gives us the gift of faith, we need to exercise it. We need to hear his call. We need to understand what he's asking us, and then we need to trust him. The book of Hebrews moves through and shows us examples of that trust. Faith grows, faith comes by the hearing of the word. That's why it's so important to hear what God has to say, to take in what God has to say, and to live out what God has to say. So faith grows then through taking the word in and then by exercising faith, by living faith, by learning to trust him. Trust him with my life, trust him with my family, trust him with my health, trust him with my finances, to trust him in every significant way. and every little way as well. Last Sunday night, we began to look at Abraham's early life of faith. We saw once again that faith shows itself in obedience. You can talk about all the faith you have, but if you don't obey God, there's really no faith. Faith shows itself in obedience. Abraham, he went out. No idea where he was going, but he left his land, he left his culture, he left his family behind, for the most part. And he left. He left a good standard of living. Advanced civilization in Mesopotamia to come and live in a tent, sojourning in the land that would be theirs eventually. He was willing to live by faith, for he trusted the promises of God. And mentioned this morning, I believe it was in Sunday school, the promises. And to be able to say, but God, you promised. God, you promised. God, I'm holding you to your character. You promised. And I'm going to believe what you said is right. And I'm going to move ahead trusting. Obedience showed his faith. He was willing to live by faith and obey because he believed the promises of God. And he showed persistence, perseverance in that faith as he did not get to see the promise fully fulfilled. He was able to do that because he had his eyes on the end. But God, you promised. There's a city. God, you provided a city, an eternal city in the heavens. And we're moving there, beyond my tent now, beyond even this land that you're going to give me. And it's going to take us 400, 500 years, long after he's dead, before the promise of God to give the land to Abraham's descendants. And the seed, well, he'll start to see the beginning of the seed, but he could never really see the Jews that exist today and that have come. As the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore, he showed persistence. Tonight we're going to examine this great examination for Abraham, his test of faith. Thinking behind the scenes the whole way, if you have faith, your faith is and will be tested as well. But first of all, examinations are a part of life. They come in many forms. I mentioned this morning my medical test. I had another EKG I had forgotten the name for it, but an echocardiogram, I guess back in December. And so I came now to talk to my doctor this week, and he was pretty happy, as I mentioned this morning, with me, except for one item in my life. I can remember my driver's exam. That was a big test for me, my 18th birthday. You had to be 18 to drive in New York City. On my 18th birthday, I took the driver's test. It was one after another. This is New York City. Even though it was Staten Island, it's New York City. There's a long line, and you stand in line and you wait, and the lady sits behind the desk, and she's going to give me an eye exam to start with. Next, you walk up, listen to her, and you start to read what she tells you to read. And I remember I started to sweat. An eye exam. I started to sweat. Some of you know what happened. I saw nothing. Why? Because she covered up my good eye, and I was supposed to see this stuff with my bad eye. And I saw nothing. It was black. And she looks up at me, and she sees I'm starting almost to tremble, I guess. I'm 18. She says, relax, you're not going blind. That was good to hear. And then I was able to pass enough so that I could drive without glasses or anything because of my right eye. Then I get in the car for the driver's part of the test. And the examiner sitting beside me there, writing down. What's he writing now? He comes to me afterwards and he says this. He says, that was nice of you to stop for the people crossing in front of you. That was nice of you. You know, pedestrians have the right of way. But did you look in your mirror to see what was behind you? There was a big bus behind me. I stopped. He stopped also, but did you look in the mirror to see the bus? No. In any case, by the grace of God, I passed that exam on the first try there in New York City. Examinations. There are school exams. For me in the state of New York, it was the Regents exams. Again, to get a diploma that gets you into high school in New York State, I think they still have it. They were three-hour exams. 3 years of Spanish, I had a Spanish exam. More than 50% of the kids flunked that exam. By God's grace, I did fairly well on that exam. Reading comprehension, you just have a headset on and you hear them tell you something, then you have to write down answers to questions, everything in Spanish. I had English, again, three-hour exam, history, three-hour exam, Regents exams to get Regents credits. But again, in life, understanding once again, I get to college, and now we've got Blue Books. I don't know if you remember Blue Books, but at Stevens, we were on the honor system. No professor was allowed in the room when you're taking a test. Not only that, you could walk out of the room in the middle of the test, go to the bathroom. On some of the exams, because many of them were up to 4 hours long, on many of them, you'd go outside and throw a football around and then come back in and work some more on your test. But you had to say, I pledge my honor that I have not asked for aid or given aid to anyone else. And once again, every year there were some who got expelled from school because they were found to be cheating. But examinations, a part of life as we move on. Marriage? Oh, that's a big examination that continues. If we take our vows seriously to understand, again, what did you expect? The book that some of you have been reading. Marriage? Oh, all sorts of tests. Living out your vows. Persevering through trials and difficulties. And realize you've got one sinner living with another sinner. And there are going to be sparks. There are going to be differences. There are going to be things that you still find out after 51 years of marriage about one another. And yet understanding the commitment of what it is as one takes the test. Resisting the temptations. Temptations, sexually temptations, every which way that are out there. Again, it's an ongoing examination of your character and how you take God's word seriously and the wife or the husband that you have married. Once again, examinations are in many forms, many directions, and they are there to help us evaluate where we're at, to see if we know your material. I've always said, at least up until college days, I love taking exams, math exams especially. I love them because you could see how much you knew and how well you knew it. And you need to know you knew it so that you could go on to get something even further, something more, the next step in what you're doing. Are you qualified to move on? Exams are supposed to give us confidence. That means I don't just wait to the last minute and pray, God help me, I didn't have time last night because I was playing video games. I was out there with my friends partying. I didn't have time to study the way I should have. And I've been goofing off in class all the time. But God, you help me to come through now on this. No, 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 no. We're to do our best. Paying attention in class. Doing the assignments. And following through. And again, taking the test should give us confidence. I've got that stuff. Yes, not 100%, but I've got that stuff, and we move on to what's next. Exams are there to help me, to help and encourage me. Spiritual exams are no different. The test of faith is to show us that, God, you are trustworthy. God, you are trustworthy. Again, it is there to encourage us. And as you start out in life, it's to equip us for greater tests in life. God, you took me through this. Now I'm in the midst of this, and this is tougher than that was. But the God who took me through this, you haven't changed. And you promised you're going to be with me through this. And this will lead to that, and that to another. And again, it is to strengthen our faith, to grow us as Christians, that we might be more useful for his purposes, for his kingdom, because we are here to serve. Life's tests are there to grow us, that we might be a better servant of his. That is what you want, I believe, right? Again, you have to answer for yourself as I do. I am here to serve my king. I'm here to enjoy my wife, my family. It's cold. I can't go golfing. I haven't in a while. But there are other things that I enjoy doing. And again, there's that. But the overriding purpose in everything is to be, I'm here for you, God, and to share my faith and to do what I can in the building up of your kingdom throughout. Examinations are a part of life. They come in many forms. They are there to help me evaluate where I'm at. And spiritual exams are no different. They are there for me that way. Second, examinations of faith are God-given. God is the one. I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament to see the character of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've got about three different sections we're going to look at very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, the God of the old is the God of the new. God works with his people. He hasn't changed. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, keep that in mind, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Testing you. Look down at verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Again, tests that he sets up. You turn back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25. Exodus 15, 25. Then he cried out to the Lord. People are grumbling at Moses. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. God constantly testing his people. Exodus chapter 20, you look at verse 20 to see the character of God. You've got the Ten Commandments at the beginning of chapter 20, and then you come down to verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. God there to test them. I turn over to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we've got a king, Hezekiah, I want to say. 2 Chronicles 32. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Okay, we get into Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and I go to chapter 32, and I look here at verse 31, and we're talking with reference to Hezekiah in verse 30, verse 31, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. What do you guys have from Babylon? I showed him everything. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That he might know what was in his heart. Wait a second. All these tests with the Israelites, all these tests with you and I, that he might know what's in our... God is omniscient. God knows what's in our heart. God knows how we're going to respond. God knows whether we're going to pass the test or flunk the test. What is he testing us for? Big part is that we might know, that we might see, that we might take the time to think and to evaluate, how am I doing in my faith test? How am I doing with reference to God? Do I fear him? Do I really love him like I say I do or I sing I do? Where am I at? And so, again, the tests come from God. We read here a number of times purposes to humble us, to show how much we need him. Tim Keller, in one of his writings, he quotes C.S. Lewis, and I would read this as quote from C.S. Lewis. Christian humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Do you hear that? I'm going to finish it. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Who am I? We need self-identity. Identity politics. Know who you are. I mentioned this morning, I'm a child. I'm a child of God. I've been born again. I've been adopted. He's my heavenly father. I know my identity. If you're secure in your identity, that's why it's so important for marriages to be secure. That kids have no concern about, mom and dad are not going to make it. Mom and dad, no. Security. I am secure in my heavenly father and my position. But once again, Christian humility is not thinking less of yourself. I'm a child of the king. We sang it earlier. It is thinking less or thinking of yourself less. And then he adds, it is no longer always noticing yourself and how you are doing and how are you being treated. It is blessed self-forgetfulness. Blessed self-forgetfulness. Are they talking about me? What are they saying now? Did I come across okay? No. My identity is God, I'm with you, and I'm a sinner, and I mess up. But it's okay, you love me. And when I sin, I repent, and I'm forgiven. So there's that humility that's to come. God is the one who deals with his people. And we need to see that he has so much he wants to teach us. and he desires and declares it as such. I am testing you. God allows or brings things into my life. I say them, that is the trials, the difficulties, whatever. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But we need to understand again about what God has to say about trials and what he does. James, I want to talk about him a couple of times tonight. But in James chapter 1, I look at verse 12 as soon as I get there. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under pirosmos. That's the Greek word for trial or testing or tempting. Context tells you whether it's tempting, testing, trials, etc. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he's passed the test. Tests are there to help me to evaluate myself. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted or tested, that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Temptations do not come from him, but he allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tempted. He allows us trials, again, that our faith might grow, that our stability might be there as we get humbled and recognize, I need you, God. I can't make it without you. But you're there. You're there. Again, I remind you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse you need to have memorized, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The testings that come, the temptings that come, God doesn't want us to fail our tests. No trial or temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able. He knows your breaking point. 20 tons on this bridge, 30 tons on that bridge, 2 tons only on this bridge, whatever it might be. God knows the limitations of each one of us. But with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape, a way of escape. He doesn't set us up for failure. He wants us to be victorious. We aren't always, by far. We are not always. But God doesn't want us to fail the tests. And so there he is as he wants us to be approved or to pass the test. Again, faith tests differ in their ultimate purpose as to what God is trying to do in our life. And God's dealing with us, we've talked about this recently, is different than parents. We parents would train our children, as God trains us, we train our children to be independent. We want them to be able to handle their finances. And so I trust we teach them how to budget, how to save, and not to just spend, spend, spend. We train them, again, how to handle things with their monies. We want to train them how to handle time, to use it wisely, not to squander or waste it, to learn about priorities in life and the things that are important that I need to make sure of. That's part of training our kids how to use their time. We want to train them to be self-motivated, not needing to be pushed to get the job done. To be able to, from the inside, I've got a responsibility, and as I grow, I need to take care of that homework assignment, that chore, that responsibility, whatever it is, and then I can relax or whatever. Again, we want to teach them to work till the job is finished and not to always quit and throw in, I don't want to do this, I can't do this, and to give up. We want to teach them to finish the job. We want to teach them with reference to temptations. As far as being with other kids and so forth, and not having to be like them, that we are different if we call ourselves Christian, and not to just give in to the temptations which come for kids and they come for us adults as well. We want to teach them to be able to be independent. Remember, God trains us, tests us, teaches us with the opposite result intended. He wants us to learn to be more dependent, not independent. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without me, you can do nothing. Understanding, yeah, the song, I need thee every hour. And we can move it down to the minutes and the seconds and the micro part of a second as well. I just need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. And to realize again. Again, tests, examinations are there meant to encourage me, meant to strengthen me. They come in every area of life. They come in my faith as well. and to understand that gift that he has given to me is something that I need to be exercising. And faith grows through trials. Through trials, not without trials. And so, God, what kind of trials do you have? What kind of tests that you have? What are you trying to do in my life? So finally tonight, examinations are very personalized. Personalized, you are uniquely dealt with by God. And that should be a wonder to us. God, with so many people and so many Christians, even though there are less than we'd like that be, but you deal with me uniquely. Yes, the very hairs of my head or yours are numbered. It's to say again, I know you. I know you. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know your desires. I know your frustrations. I know your buttons that can be pushed. I know all about you, God says. And I've got tests just for you. And that's why you can't compare your life with someone else's. Why do they seemingly have it so easy and I have it so tough? God has different reasons. We're all different. We're not to compare ourselves. And to understand again that he has a use for every one of us that is very important to him. And when we let down on what he has for us, we hurt him. We hurt ourselves. And we hurt others as well. And to understand again that God wants to use me and he's going to give me tests to strengthen my faith. We don't normally give an algebra exam to first graders. There may be some who can handle it, but most first graders are not ready for algebra. We don't normally give ABCs, do you know the alphabet, to sixth graders. By the time you're in sixth grade, I trust you know your alphabet, and maybe in a foreign language as well. But no, the test again is set apart. God specializes in uniquely working with us as individuals, knowing what is needed to grow us spiritually. Tests are normally progressively harder, again, because the material gets harder as you move along in life. And they become progressively harder until the finals, which is given at the end. The final exam at the end of the course. The final exam for you and I may mention it later again, comes when it's time to die. How are we going to handle death when it becomes ours? We'll come to that a little bit later. But I remind you again, God's tests are fair in the sense that he knows what we can handle. And he personalizes and says, you should be able to handle this. Or maybe it's, I want you to fail so that you might see how much more you need me and you're not where you thought you were at. God works with us as individuals as he deals with our lives. So let's go to Genesis 22, the context of Hebrews 11 where we are tonight as we look at Abraham and how God dealt with him. Four tests, basically, we're looking at. Number one, leaving Ur, the call to leave the family, the home, everything behind. We looked at that. Then there's the crisis that comes with the separation from Lot. Lot was blessed. His nephew was blessed. He was blessed. They had too many critters, too many peoples. They couldn't live together. And so now, what are we going to do? We need to separate. It was a test. And Abraham, who was the older, Abraham was the one called by God. He should have had first choice. But he said, Lot, you choose. Which way do you want to go? And Lot looked, as we know, and he saw, this is the fertile area. This is the better people. This is for me. And it went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's right after that in Genesis where God says, Abraham, basically, you let him go. Look north, south, east, west. I didn't go in the right directions with my head here. But you look in the four directions, and I want you to know this land is yours. As from the Egyptian river Nile to the Euphrates, that land is yours and for your descendants forever. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. But that was the second test. The third test was he had a son. He was the father of. His name was Ishmael. Sin, wrong. Giving up on God working through them, he had another son. It was not easy for Abraham to, because of his wife Sarah, get this Ishmael out of here. Get this Ishmael out of here. And Ishmael's mother, whom I told you to have relations with, Hagar, out of here. It wasn't easy for him, Abraham. He loved Ishmael. That was a test. But God said, you do. I'll take care of Ishmael and the Arabs. In a good way, meant then. So that was the third test. But now we have the son from Sarah. Sarai, Sarah. Yes, from her, the unique, only begotten son. Matthew Henry, I mentioned him this morning in his temptation and how he fought it with thankfulness. He comments on this setting in Abraham's life, and he shares, it's the greatest trial and act of faith that stands upon record. That was his perception. The greatest trial and act of faith that stands upon record that's been written down about anyone, what Abraham had to do with Isaac. The purpose in Genesis 22, verse 12 is, God says, remember, God already knew. Abraham, I want you to know about yourself as you're being tested, whether you fear me or not, whether you trust me or not, whether you are first in your life, whether you're above everything else, even Sarah, and especially your Isaac, or anything else, and everything else. God has that right to test us the same way. What is the most important thing in our lives? God has the right to test. And so you read in Genesis 22, look at verse 2, and then I want to quote Calvin. Genesis 22, verse 2, he said, God speaking to Abram. Abram nicely says in verse 1, here I am. It's like Samuel. You want to talk to me, God? Here I am. I'm listening. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Calvin's comment, these tender words, God seems to have designedly accumulated, built them up, added them together, that he might pierce the inmost heart of the holy man, as with so many wounds. May I say that God can and does hit hard at times? Sunday school this morning, I heard some very positive comments. It was good. The teacher of the class this morning was hitting hard. Sometimes I wince. Is it too hard? God, how do you get into us so that we understand that this isn't a game, Christianity? If I claim to be, and there's so much Christianity around, I'm getting sick of it. So much that I see. And of course, that's self-righteous on my part because I'm judging. But I'm hearing others saying the same thing. Something is wrong with we who call ourselves Christians. And the way the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are moving forward. Something is very wrong from what God intends. Part of that was the difficulty of the message this morning. If you didn't hear it, some of you are here who didn't hear it. Maybe listen. Not because I gave it, but because a subject matter that's very, very important to us if we call ourselves Christians. But God hit him hard. Your only or begotten, unique son. You have Ishmael. But no, Isaac is the one. Mentions him by name. Just to remind you, Abraham, the one you love. Again, Calvin's words. These tender words God seems to have designedly accumulated that he might pierce the inmost heart of the holy man as with so many wounds. The test goes against logic. It goes against God's command. Ten commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. Take a knife and kill your son. God, that's against your commandment. You tell us, God, we're not to be like the Canaanites who take their children and kill them by offering them to idols. Okay, I'm not offering them to an idol. I'm offering them to you by killing them. Is there a difference there? It goes against logic. It goes against the promise of God. Tied to the promised seed. Hebrews 11:18 shares again what he was thinking. And where did Abraham come up with that? Abraham knew, my seed is to come, my posterity, a greater number of people are to come through Isaac. But if Isaac is dead, he hasn't been married yet and he doesn't have any children. So how can the seed go forward? And Hebrews 11:18, the Spirit of God tells us somehow Abraham figured it out. If I kill my son, there's only one way we can have children through my son. God, you have to raise him from the dead. Wow. Wow. Again, it goes against logic, against common sense here. God, what are you asking you to do? Leon Morris, in his commentary, shares this. So we did not understand. Abraham knew how to obey. Remember where we were last week. Basic response of faith is obedience. God, you want me to do this. I want to obey. Again, though he did not understand. Again, travel on the U-Haul, on the interstate. How far? Do I have gas to get there? How long is it going to take? Where? Never you mind. Just go, I'll tell you. Again, we don't need to, or do we? If we want control of our lives, we need to understand. But if we trust our God, and again, be careful how you use that God told me to do this or that. Be careful there. But where the word is clear, we need to, it's clear, God, love you with all my heart, put you first. I'm here to serve you. Believing your promises, I move forward. So we did not understand. Abraham knew how to obey. The test was met by a response of faith and obedience. One commentator put it basically this. Abraham came to the conclusion, God, it's not my problem. How this is going to work out is not my problem. It's yours, God. I'll just obey and do what you've told me to do. And I'll leave the results in your hands. God, God. Yes, God. And we are his children. And so Abraham stepped forth in obedience. Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. It's early in the morning. We take off. We've got 3 days. 3 days of travel with my beloved son. 3 days. The son, how old is he? 13, 15. We're not told. But he was old enough to come to some conclusions. Dad, I don't think you're getting senile, Dad. You've got kindling. You've got wood for it. We're going to make a sacrifice. But didn't you forget the offering? And again, you've got the words by faith of Abraham. God will provide. What? How? Oh, God will provide. That's his business. I'm told to just move forward with the plan that you're putting forward. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He is the God who provides. Not only for an Abraham with reference to Isaac or for Isaac, but for you and I here tonight. That is the God of the Bible who says, I'll provide. Yeah, it may be by your working. It may be by your budgeting with your finances. It may be by exercising. Maybe by dieting. It may be whatever. God will provide. But we are to step forward by faith and obey. And then how he shares with the servants, we will return. Again, Hebrews would tell us that even if I kill my son, God's going to raise him from the dead. Must have run through his mind. But he had faith enough to believe that we will return. You see that in verse 5 of Genesis 22. And then we're told he receives him back as a type. Type of what? 3 days' journey. He's going to be killed and brought back from the dead. Jesus, 3 days in the tomb? That's a stretch. Or is it? Or is it? In the first century of the church, the epistle of Barnabas was written. And there they mention that this situation was seen by them, the early church, as a type of the resurrection of Jesus. In John 8:56, Jesus refers to Abraham, he saw my day. Huh? Thousands of years later, he knew. What did he know? And from the epistle of Barnabas on, the early church, Augustine, a bunch of the guys, the early fathers, they saw a typology here that this was here as a picture to show us something about our Lord Jesus who would be dead and come back again. In any case, this was the test. And most of you, if not all of you, know the outcome of the test. We raise up the knife. Son agrees to lie there. And daddy's above him with the knife. And before it can come down, I've seen enough. Now I know. He knew. But now you can know how much you really fear me. Now you, Abraham, can know how much you trust me. That even this you are willing to do in obedience to me. And then there was the ram, and we made a sacrifice, and we done returned and went back. What a test. Try and put yourself in that position. What a test was given to Abraham, and he passed the test. And what an encouragement for the rest of his life. For you and I, where do we find ourselves? I want to close with a couple of testimonies, but I want to read from 1 Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. For we've got this inheritance in verse 4, imperishable, reserved in heaven for you. Who is you, the ones who are protected by the power of God? If you're in your Bibles, I hope you are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, because we can see the end city and the last time and what God has for us. Even though now, I circle that in my Bible, for a little while, if necessary, it's 77 years for me so far, you have been distressed by various trials. Yeah, various. Many colored different trials come in health, relationships, work, finances, whatever. You've been distressed by them. Why? It's a test, verse 7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, I trust your faith is that which is perishable. But your faith, even though tested by fire, may be found to pass the test, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dehan, Our Daily Bread, D.J. Dehan, founder, Radio Bible Class, etc. He shared in one of his articles here, my wife was scheduled for surgery. I knew that though the operation was major, the risk was minor. Yet as a Christian, I couldn't rely solely on good odds or a guarantee for a favorable outcome. Disturbing thoughts crossed my mind. Might God take her? It could happen. Might God take her? It could happen. The morning of the surgery, I read in my quiet time a statement by Oswald Chambers. He said that God does not, quote, remove a child because the mother loves him too much. Such thoughts misrepresent God. Somehow that registered. Yet I knew that for faith to be strong and true, it has to be tested at the point of being willing to give up our most cherished loves. I repeat. I knew that for faith to be strong and true, it has to be tested at the point of being willing to give up our most cherished loves. Faith tested can bring great inner turmoil. But God's design is to perfect it and to reward it with a fuller knowledge of himself. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, a fuller knowledge of himself, faith to be tested, to be strong. I mentioned the phone call from my Indian brother in Christ. Thomas Matthews comes from South India. We had a good talk. I was shocked to have him call me yesterday. Usually we touch base with a phone. He had received our Christmas letter and he normally responds in different things. He said he left the area back in 91 and he thought that I had left before him, but we didn't leave Sussex, New Jersey until 97. I met Thomas Matthews through his daughter, a beautiful girl. She was a freshman in college. I think she went to Lehigh. It was a five-year program. Asha is her name. Asha, a five-year program which she would not only get her undergraduate degree, but she'd become a medical doctor. I think she's a pediatrician. I'm not positive of that, but a medical doctor. Asha came in contact with Olga's Campus Crusade for Christ that shared the gospel with her. She was part of it, and Diana and I went to the wedding, That's where some of you might remember we were sitting, got there early over in Bergen County, New Jersey, and sat in the back of the church in a pew there getting ready for the ceremony. The father of the bride comes and sees me sitting there. Reverend Horgan, what are you doing back here? You're supposed to be in with the other pastors. Remember, I had a regular sport jacket and tie. It looked very American. And I go in the back, and this is Indian Orthodox Christianity. And so that's where I came with the smelly stuff, you know, the incense and whatnot. They had a whole bunch of that blowing back there, and they're all in robes and all festive. And here I come in the middle of this group back there. We were honored to be at that wedding. But Asha started attending our church because Campus Crusade had showed her there's more to Christianity than your Orthodox Christian background. And she brought her parents. They lived probably a mile away. And that's how I got to meet them. And Thomas and I played tennis with him. I told you this morning he whooped me every time. I don't think I ever beat him. But got to know him and love him. Well, he called me last night and just wanted to touch base. We haven't seen each other in a while. Asha married a fellow who I believe is also a doctor. They have one child only. Thomas, the Matthews, only have one child, Asha. And the one child of Asha is now 18. And he is getting ready to go to Penn, Ivy League Penn. He's taking a year off and traveling the world a little bit. The dad took him to India to see his roots last summer, I think it was, a year ago, and so forth. But as we were talking, how are you doing and whatnot, he's going to be 82, and his wife Annie, just a sweetheart of a lady, she's just a few years younger. I don't remember the exact age. She could be 81, I'm not sure, or 80 or whatever. But how is Annie? She's 90% blind now. What? Glaucoma and something with the retina and the third whatever disease, three different things contributed. 90% blind, she's with a walker, needs to be led around the house. The three generations live together, the 18-year-old grandson and Asha and her husband, and then Thomas and Annie all live together. Pastor, would you pray for Annie? She's on the phone now as well. There was not one word of feeling sorry for ourselves or where she's at. It was just, God is so good, and we're learning more and more about faith and trust. Precious, precious. 90% blind, and yes, Carla was probably that and then some. I don't know how much she could see a light. But Annie's been fine for years, and now this. Again, God, what do you have for us as individuals? Are we willing to go through it? What do we have? Willing to go through it. It's a book I got way back when. Suffering in the Sovereignty of God by John Piper and Justin Taylor, the general editors. Steve Saints, some of you know the Saints and the story of the Saints. He writes a chapter in here, and I want to refer to it. He writes in here. Most of you know, well, the best way to illustrate the theology of suffering from his own life, the best way to illustrate that suffering offers significant benefits and should not be resisted 90% is to share two painful chapters from my life. The first one you know about, the second one I didn't. When I was 5 years old, my mother called me into our bedroom, told me that my hero, the man whom I wanted to grow up and be just like, the man in whom all my dreams and aspirations were centered, was never coming back to live with us again. It was my dad. You remember, Nate Saint was the pilot for the five missionaries, Jim Elliott and the other three, Nate and himself and three others, that were butchered. The homicide rate within that tribe was the highest that anthropologists have ever studied. More than 60% of all the people in this tribe died as a result of being speared or hacked to pieces with machetes by their own people. And the oil companies wanted to move into that area, and they were being resisted by these tribes. And so when the missionaries come, they were resisted. Pretended to be friends, and then butchered and hacked them to pieces. That was the first painful thing in Steve Saint's life at age 5. But this was the part I did not know. Regarding his dad's death, I don't think God merely tolerated my dad's death. Listen carefully. I don't think God merely tolerated my dad's death. I don't think he turned away when it was happening. I think he planned it. That was a hard realization for me to come to. I once said that while speaking at a church, and a man came up afterwards and said, "Don't you ever say that against my God again. That God planned your father's death." But he went to Acts chapter 2, and he read there, verse 23, it comes, "He was delivered up to you, Jesus, by the predetermined plan of God." God planned his son Jesus' death. And that verse gave him courage enough to realize that I believe God planned my own father's death. As a result, so many of the, I used to call them Ayukas, the Wayodani people, became Christians, including the fellow who specifically killed his father, became grandfather. Let me read. "I believe God planned my daughter's death." That was the second crisis in his life. "Ginny, his wife, and I had three boys, and then we finally had a little girl." Hi, Sheldon. "Three boys, and then we finally had a little girl. I made her promise me that she'd never grow up. She broke her promise and went away to college. And then a time of suffering came because Youth for Christ asked Stephanie, the daughter, who could play the piano beautifully, as well as the bass guitar, Tim, to travel around the world for a year with one of their groups, Hannah and Zach, with one of their groups sharing the gospel. You know what? It wasn't worth it to me. I wanted my daughter home. I knew that someday she would probably meet a boy and go off. She was tall and slim and in my eyes, beautiful. She was Ginny, the wife's bosom friend. She was our baby. She started traveling around the world, and it was a painful year, but finally the year was over. She was coming home. Ginny and I met her at the Orlando airport, Florida. Grandfather Minkayi, that's the grandfather who killed his dad, who had become a Christian and was living with them back in the States. He comes from a primitive tribe, and he's back in America. Grandfather Minkayi was there, too. We had made him a sign to hold up, 'Welcome home, Stephanie.' But he couldn't read English, so we held it upside down. He was jumping around, big holes in his ears from the earrings the Wayudani would wear, wearing a feather headdress. He wasn't blending. Stephanie came and saw him and tried to pretend that she didn't see us. But Minkayi went up and grabbed her and started jumping around with her with his headdress. And then we headed out for a welcome home party. It was a joyous time. Later I passed Stephanie in the hall and she just leaned on me and said, 'Pop, I love you.' I thought, 'God, just beat me up right now.' I guess that's from Beam Me Up, Scotty, or whatever. Let's go at the peak. Does it get any better than this? All of our children are following you, and Stephanie is home, and Ginny and I, we've had a 27-year honeymoon. Let's just quit right now." A while later, Ginny said, "Steve, Stephanie's back in her room. There's a party. Welcome home. She's back in her room. Let's go back and be with her." So we ditched everyone else and went back. Stephanie had a headache and asked me to pray for her. Ginny sat on the bed and held Stephanie. I put my arms around those two girls whom I loved with all my heart, and I started praying. While I was praying, Stephanie had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. We rushed to the hospital. I rode in the ambulance with our son, Jamie, and Ginny, and Minkayi, that's the grandfather, followed us in the car. Grandfather Minkayi had never seen this type of vehicle with the flashing lights. Didn't understand why strangers had rushed into the house and grabbed Stephanie and carried her off with her. Now he saw her at the hospital lying on a gurney with a tube down her throat, needles in her arm. And he grabbed me and said, 'Who did this to her?' And I saw a look on his face that I'd seen before. And I knew that he'd be willing to kill again to save his granddaughter whom he loved. I didn't know what to say. I don't know, Minkayi. Nobody is doing this. And just like that, this savage from the jungles grabbed me again and said, 'Baby, don't you see?' No, I didn't see. My heart was absolutely tearing apart. I didn't know what was going on." Let me back up. Because of who he was, because of his father and the other's death, he had been traveling to churches and sharing the gospel. And he said, "I was traveling the gospel, but I realized I did not have a love, a passion for people. And so I prayed. I beg God to let me see your heart for souls. He also says in here, be careful what you pray for. He said, Bebe, now I see it well. Don't you see? God himself is doing this. The savage, the young baby Christian saw. God himself is doing this. And I thought, what are you saying? I mean, Kai started reaching out to all the people in the emergency room saying, people, don't you see? God-loving star, his name for the granddaughter, God-loving star, he's taking her to live with him. He said, look at me, I'm an old man. Pretty soon I'm going to die too, and I'm going there. Then he said, with a pleading look on his face, please, won't you follow God's trail too? Coming to God's place, Star and I will be waiting there to welcome you. And then Steve writes, why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises only that in the last chapter he will make all the other chapters make sense? I realized that this was either the time to lose my faith or an opportunity to show the God who gave his only son to die for my sin that I love and trust him. And then I watched my sweet wife accept this as God's will and God's plan. And you know what? God has done through this. He changed my heart. He broke it. He shredded it. And in the process, he helped me see what he sees. I thought that the worst thing that could happen in life was that people would go into a Christless eternity. Yes, he has made us his ambassadors of reconciliation. God, you are in control. Do I believe this? It's for good. It's for your glory. It's for my good because you want to train me and break me so that I'm willing to give up whatever it is. My dreams, my future, my daughter, my son, my spouse, my health, whatever it is. Yes. God doesn't have to test us. He already knows what's inside of us. But he tests us that we might grow, that we might see who he is and what he has for us. He tests us, again, that we might gain his approval. And yes, James comments on that. James chapter 2. I can't even find James in my Bible. Look at verse 22, or 21 to 23. Was not Abram, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God is my Savior. God is my friend. God who loves me so much and wants us to love him in return, that our faith might be strengthened for his glory. Amen.